Welcome again to our study on Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And we're coming now to chapter 2. And as we have said in our first segment, the theme of the epistle of the Hebrews is to prove the excellency of the New Testament compared to the Old Testament. And that is a theme that runs through the whole of the epistle. But also in this epistle, there are interludes, if I could say this, five specific interludes. And these interludes are essentially warnings, five warnings about backsliding. And we come to the first of these warnings in chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, again comparing the New Testament with the Old Testament. And he's saying this, that in the Old Testament, if they did not listen to the voice of an angel and the commandments of the angel, then they would be destroyed. And he's saying, well, now look. In the Old Testament, if they did not obey the orders of the angels who governed them, and in the wilderness, for example, a whole generation was lost through their disobedience. He said, how much more severe will be our punishment if we do not listen to the voice of the Son of God? And it's something that we have to understand, as Paul brings out in Romans, you know, the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness of God to all those who love righteousness, who walk in obedience to Him, and the severity of God against all those who walk in disobedience. And so he starts off in chapter 2 by this awesome warning. Therefore, we ought to give the more in earnest heed to the things we have received, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, many Christians think, well, if I have received Christ as my Savior, it doesn't matter how I live afterwards. My name is written in the book of life. Now, there are books that each one of us has a book of our life, that the whole of our life is recorded. But there's another book called the Book of Life. And at Judgment Day, if our name is not written in the Book of Life, then we shall be cast down into perdition, cast down into hell and the lake of fire. But you know, in the book of Revelation, there's also a warning, you know, in chapters 2 and 3, to the churches of those days who were not living in obedience, that if they did not walk uprightly, God said, I will blot or take out your name from the Lamb's book of life. And so we must understand this. It's repeated time and time again throughout the Word of God, and especially in the New Testament and by the Lord Himself. For example, of these last days, where the prophet Isaiah and the Lord says it Himself, Isaiah 60, He said, you know, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. The Lord says in Matthew 24, speaking of these days, He said, because sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then He goes on to say, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now then, it's so important to realize this. It's not sufficient to start a race. And we'll develop that later on in Hebrews 12, when we're told to run with patience the race that is set before us. And life is a race. A race. Sometimes we run quickly, other times we walk very slowly because of obstacles in the way. But consider any race, you know, and shall I say this, that in the Olympics there are many races. There is the 100-meter dash, there's a 220, there's a 440 relay, and so forth. Sometimes there's the 5,000 yards and so forth. But the point that I want to bring out here is this. The races are different. And so is life's race. You know, some of us have a very short life. Others are granted more years. Some, perhaps, are 70. And Moses said, if by reason of strength, 80, or some beyond. But the point is this, all races have this in common. It's not only sufficient to start a race, what counts is how we finish the race. And many start the Christian walk with joy and gladness, but then they give up, they turn aside. They do not reach the end. They do not finish their course. They do not, as Paul said, hit the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what is one of the reasons? Well, here in chapter 2, it speaks of those who let slip the truths of the gospel and who let slip this precious eternal life that God has put within us when we receive Christ as our Savior. And so, let us heed these warnings. It's not so much how we begin. The question is, how do we finish? How do we finish? And you know, in this life, you know, the tendency is to look forward to the time when we can retire and we can enjoy the benefits, if I can say this, of the money that we have saved up, or the retirement, or the social security we get. But you know, in the Christian life, that is so wrong, because there's no sense of retirement. In fact, we're running the race, and may I ask you this question? When do you run a race the hardest? It is at the end. And so, in a very real sense, it's towards the end of our life that we should run the hardest, be on fire for God, and have that heavenly vision, realizing we're running for a place in eternity. Well, unfortunately, many do not do that. And so Paul says, you know, if we let slip this precious gift of eternal life that Christ has given us. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Neglect so great salvation. In other words, we've got to stimulate that which is within. We've got to keep the fires burning. And how do we do that? Well, by reading our Bible every day, by praying every day, by making the right choices, by walking on the pathway of righteousness, and also, you know, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. Paul brings this out later in Hebrews. We need to go to church and to be with those who are like-minded, pressing on, full of fire, full of the Holy Ghost. Well, having said that, you know, he warns that God has given witness concerning that through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. God is consistently warning us to keep going. All right. Now then, that is the first warning. And now he takes up, if I could say this, a central message again. And he considers man. He considers man with respect to the angels again. How much greater man is concerning the angels. But he's quoting from Psalm 8. Now in Psalm 8, King David went out into the night sky and he considered the stars, the sun, the moon. You see, all those celestial bodies that God has put, the sun for a light by day, the moon and the stars for a light by night. And he went out into the sky and he contemplated these celestial bodies and how great they are and how many, you know, millions of miles they are away from us. And yet we can see their light so clearly with our naked eye. Well, he then, you know, from his heart said, well, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, meaning the Son of God, that thou visitest him. And then he said, thou madest him, thou madest Christ, or man, a little lower than the angels, a little lower than the angels. This is very important. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And then he said, for in that he hath put all things in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. Let us explain this. As we said before, you know, God has created the universe. Jesus was the co-creator of the universe. And when Jesus came into the world, he was made a little lower than the angel. And we shall see the reason for that, in that he could taste of death for every man. But when God made man, you know, he formed Adam. He gave Adam power over the whole of creation, and that all the animals would be subject to him. But taking this a step further, when Christ entered the world, of course he had dominion over all things. But we don't see everything at the moment under the feet of Christ, if I could say this. We see the wicked seemingly prosper on every hand. But it's only for a time, because in the end, all knees shall bow. And everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So although we see wickedness abounding in certain places, it's only for a time, because in the end, God the Father will make everyone come under the rule of Christ, whether they be on earth or whether they be under the earth. All things shall come under his feet. And so, we see Jesus. This is what we always want to have before us. The vision of Jesus. Keep Jesus ever before us. As King David said, thou art before me. Thou art my right hand, that I shall never be moved. And that is the goal of the Christian, is to win Christ. Christ, Christ, and Christ alone. Well, we see him made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You see, the angels cannot die, but man can. And the reason that man can die is because of sin. Death hath power over sin. And where there is no sin, there is no power of death. But Jesus had to be made lower than the angels, so that he could suffer death for all men. And then it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? See, as we look into the Word of God, we find it again in the book of Revelation, as it is repeated here, that, in effect, Christ made all things, but they were made for his good pleasure. And so we who are created by Christ, and he who lights every man that cometh into the world, gives every man a conscience, you see, we are created for him and for his good pleasure. And we only find true joy and satisfaction and peace when we live for him and him alone. Well, as we continue, we find this, that his purpose is to bring many sons unto glory. Skip this other little phrase for a moment, but to bring many sons into glory. You know, I had a vision of Christ some time ago, and I saw the pain and anguish on his face as he contemplated, if I could say this, all the sadness round about him. And I said to him, I said, why did you create this world, knowing all the suffering? And it was so, I was answered immediately. And it's very rare your prayers are answered immediately, but mine was. And I was to say, we're caught up to heaven, standing before the throne of God. And there before the throne, oh, there were ranks of beautiful, beautiful men, filled with the glory of God. And I understood, many sons brought to glory. And the Lord said, for their sakes it was worth it. And so this is the goal of the Lord, to bring us to perfection, to bring us to spiritual maturity, whereby we reflect the glory of God in our beings, in our nature. And in order to do that, you see, he himself had to be made perfect. Now, that word perfect means to be able to fulfill the purpose that he was sent on earth to do. And it was through sufferings. And he learnt obedience, we shall find this later on, through the things that he suffered. And, you know, from the age of 12 to 30, he was under the shadow of his Father's hand, and we see nothing in the Gospels that tell us what happens. But Isaiah does tell us that he was under the shadow of his Father's hand. He was being polished. He was being prepared like an arrow, that when he was sent from the River Jordan to the cross, he would be like an arrow that hit the mark. He would not turn to the right nor to the left. And, you know, polishing means the one you polish suffers. And so it was through these times, from the age of 12 to 30, that Christ was learning obedience by the things that he suffered, so that when the time came for him to enter the fullness of his ministry, he would not miss the mark. And though he was tempted by Satan, and though Satan tried to turn him away from the cross, he was like an arrow that hit the mark. Well, as we continue here, you see, we find that Christ was sanctified or separated to do the work of his Father. And in like manner, you see, he sanctifies or separates us to do his will. And then he said, for that reason, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, because we, like him, are set apart to do the will of God in this world. And it continues by saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In other words, Jesus will reveal the Father to us, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And you know, some have heard the voice of Jesus when we worship him. He will sing praise unto the Father in the midst of the church. And he said, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And you know, Christians should understand this, that no one can come unto the Son except the Father draw him. And no one can come unto the Father except by Christ. And how wonderful it is that God the Father knew us before the foundation of the world, and he has drawn us and he has given us a revelation of whom Jesus is, a prophet, yes, made like unto Moses, is true, but above a prophet, the Son of God. And that revelation is only given by the Father. You know, when Jesus asked Peter, the disciples, he said, well, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others say you're Elijah. He said, but whom do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he said, blessed art thou, Peter, because no man, not flesh and blood, hath revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And you know, we have the privilege of knowing who Jesus is, because God the Father has opened our eyes and showed us Jesus, not just a prophet. He is the very Son of God, the Savior of mankind. And many religions look upon Jesus as a prophet. They do not see him as the Son of God, because God the Father hath not deemed it worthy to reveal it to them. Because, you know why? Because they love not righteousness. Well, we continue. And he said this, and this is a very important truth. You see, we are the children of God, and he, to be our Savior, had to be clothed upon with our nature. And it goes on to say this, that verily he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And that's in verse 16. Now this is a very important truth, and I have to pause a moment, because it's a truth that we must comprehend. You see, for us as men and women, there is a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us. And by reason of him hanging on the cross and shedding his blood for us, we have, if we will accept Christ as our Savior, we will have eternal life. But it is pointed out here, he took upon him the nature of Abraham. In other words, he became a man. One of his favorite titles was the Son of Man. He often called himself the Son of Man. He deemed it a great privilege to be like us. We look at him in awe and wonder that he would have given up everything to be like us and become a babe in the arms of Mary and grow to manhood, and then without sin he would go to that cross and die for us. But he counted it a privilege. We are in awe at his wondrous grace and kindness towards us. But you see, it's pointed out here, he took upon himself our nature, the nature of Abraham, not of angels. Well, what does that mean? Why is that pointed out here? Why does Paul bring that out so clearly? Well, it is this, that you see, when God created the angels, he created them perfect. And Lucifer was the angel, the greatest angel of all, and filled with all wondrous, shall I say, wisdom, and he was covered with all wonderful jewels and so forth, and he led the worship in heaven. But then he rebelled against God, and one third of the angels he persuaded to follow him in rebellion. But you see, they are, some of them are in the bottomless pit now, others are chained, we're told by the Apostle Jude, others are permitted to function in this world, to to try and deceive men and women. But when it comes down to it, you see, we're told in the book of Revelation that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And the point I want to bring out here is this: there's no salvation for those fallen angels or Satan, because they sinned in light, and there is no sacrifice. Christ did not take upon himself the nature of angels. Therefore, there is no sacrifice, no redemption for Satan and his angels. Redemption is only for us. And then, to conclude this chapter, it speaks of Christ. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him that he be made like unto his brethren, tempted in all aspects like unto us. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful and faithful. Because he was tempted in every way like unto us, he is merciful. And so, you see, because he suffered, he is able to strengthen us in our sufferings. And so I want to present to you, as we close, Jesus, who in all points was tempted like us, without sin, that he become a merciful high priest, and that he would know how to strengthen us in temptation, that by the grace of God we can overcome in every temptation and be triumphant and be, if I say this, victorious in every situation because of our beloved merciful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.